Welcome to Watchmen on the Wall, a daily outreach of Southwest Radio Ministries and SWRC.com. God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. Today, author and teacher Jonathan Brentner will help us follow wisdom's path to the pre-tribulation rapture, and Greg Patton will stop by to help us live in today's world. I want to personally invite you to join us for a life-changing pilgrimage to Israel with Southwest Radio Ministries host Dr. Larry Spargimino and Josh Davis. Explore ancient Jerusalem, worship at the Mount of Olives, and reflect by the Sea of Galilee. A transformative journey of faith awaits, November 9th through the 20th. Get all the details when you visit swrc.com and click on the Israel Tour banner on the top of the homepage, or call 1-800-652-1144. Spaces are limited, so make sure you reserve your spot today. SWRC.com, click on the Israel Tour banner, or simply call 1-800-652-1144. Come join Dr. Larry Spargimino and Josh Davis in Israel. When it comes to the pre-tribulation rapture, today's guest is here to offer some clarity, comfort, and hope.
We're going to follow wisdom's path to the pre-tribulation rapture on today and tomorrow's program. And I'm so excited that we have author Jonathan Brentner to join us and to explore these things. Brother Jonathan is a Bible prophecy teacher. He has served the Lord in many different roles, including as a pastor. And after decades in ministry and corporate leadership, he now writes full-time. And he focuses on Bible prophecy, especially the pre-tribulation rapture and the future hope of believers. He's written numerous books, and we've had him on Watchmen on the Wall several times. Some of his works include The Triumph of the Redeemed and the book Hereafter that he co-wrote with Terry James, another good friend of Watchmen on the Wall and Southwest Radio Ministries. Today's book is Invitation to a Lavish Feast, Following Wisdom's Path to the Pre-Tribulation Rapture. Jonathan, we are so excited to have you back on Watchmen on the Wall and to discuss this brand new resource from you.
Oh, thanks so much for having me. I'm excited to be here, too.
Well, you've written a unique book here that ties wisdom literature, like the book of Proverbs, to Bible prophecy. And this is a very unique approach that, quite frankly, I don't think I've seen anyone else take. What was it that set you on this course?
Well, it probably began with years of reading a proverb every day according to the day of the month. Like if it was the first of the month, then I'd read Proverbs 1. And over time, I began to see just a pattern developing in the book of Proverbs about the emphasis on words, about how words matter. And of course, you know, when it comes to the gospel, you know, we rely on the words. We, you know, passages such as Romans 8 and the book of Ephesians are so rich with words that give us hope and assure us that someday we're going to be with the Lord and that our sins are forgiven. And so I had that emphasis on words, and that along with what I was hearing from pastors and where I live, there was such a dismissal of what we believe by pastors who were saying there was no such thing as the rapture, no such thing as the tribulation, and no such thing as Jesus' thousand-year reign. In fact, one pastor stated that the New Jerusalem was just an allegory of God's future presence on earth, which shocked me, really shocked me. And so these things together, over time, gelled into taking this approach for this book.
That's fascinating to think about. And that's a good habit. I would encourage our listeners, if you're not in that habit of a proverb a day, that's a great place to start your Bible reading. I know we've got people who have walked with the Lord for decades, and then we've got people who are new believers listening to this program. And so if you're a new believer and you're looking for a way to start your Bible study, turn to the book of Proverbs right near the middle of your Bible. Read one a day. As Brother Jonathan has mentioned, you'll see God through His Holy Spirit developing wisdom within you. And quite frankly, Jonathan, you identify Jesus as the personification of wisdom, that all of wisdom and all of Proverbs is really pointing to the person of Jesus. Can you explain that to us, and especially how it relates to your book, Invitation to a Lavish Feast?
Okay, well, briefly, I mean, as we go through the Old Testament, we see that almost that every book it personifies Jesus in some way.
Yes.
And in Proverbs, we see him as wisdom. And particularly in Proverbs 8, we see that wisdom was with God in his creation. Before all things were created, wisdom was there alongside. And the way that the book of Proverbs presents wisdom, we see that it's more than just knowledge or understanding. It's a person. And that person is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ. And how it relates to my book is that wisdom speaks words. It communicates to us in words. We see that those are the words that we base our hope on, not only our hope of our forgiveness of sins and eternal life, but also our hope that someday Jesus is coming for us, hopefully soon. In the future, we will reign with him in his kingdom.
Amen. Yes. Our hope is fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, I agree with you completely. Now, one of the things that I love about your book is that you really want to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. You want to give as much glory to God as absolutely possible. I believe that you really make a strong case that belief in the pre-tribulation rapture exalts the preeminence of Jesus Christ better than any of the other end times views. The flip side of it is other views really diminish Jesus' preeminence. Can you explain that to us? How does the pre-trib rapture exalt the preeminence of Jesus? And how do some of these other views diminish his preeminence?
Those who hope in the pre-trib rapture realize that Jesus can come at any moment. And so we're fixed on him. It doesn't mean we don't make plans or have aspirations for the future. But it means that our hope is set on him. We're looking for him. And as we make plans, and as we think about our future, we realize that Jesus can interrupt them at any point. And so is that there's this focus on Jesus that exalts him. Our hope is set on him, not some distant event. And those who deny the rapture or believe that it won't happen in their lifetime, they often overemphasize their future in this life or an event. You know, they think, well, I'm going to die before the Lord comes. And so they make plans stretching past their retirement. But really, it's our hope in Jesus. And a lot of people, they put their hope in the church. And one of the things that I've noticed, and this follows with those who believe that the church has replaced Israel, mm-hmm. is that there's an exaltation of the church. And that the church becomes the focus rather than Jesus, even though the New Testament says he is the head of the church. What we see a lot in people who deny the rapture is that there is this overemphasis on the church. There's this overemphasis on this life that really demeans the place of Christ in their life. It really doesn't exalt Christ, as I believe many of us who hope in Jesus' imminent appearing do.
Amen. That's a powerful point that you make, and it really does change the way that you live right here, right now. I've recently been researching and writing some about how the different views, and some people say, well, the timing of the tribulation doesn't really make that much of a difference. If you're pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, pre-wrath, whatever, it doesn't really make that much of a difference, but it really does, and it really impacts how you live right here, right now. And your focus as you're going through these days. I mean, if I felt like I was going to go through the tribulation, I would be gearing up to survive it. I would be gearing up to watch for the Antichrist and to watch for the things that I know is going to unfold as the Bible lines it out. I'd be looking for those things, not looking for Jesus. And it really does diminish the person and the work and the preeminence, as you say, of Jesus Christ. So I'm so glad that you have made that a strong emphasis in this particular book. And friends, we're visiting with author Jonathan Brentner, discussing his brand new book, Invitation to a Lavish Feast, the subtitle, Following Wisdom's Path to the Pre-Tribulation Rapture. You can pick up a copy by going to our website, swrc.com. Again, that's swrc.com. Or you can order over the phone. Give us a call today, 1-800-652-1144. Again, the phone number is 1-800-652-1144. Ask for your copy of Invitation to a lavish feast, following wisdom's path to the pre-tribulation rapture. And before we go a whole lot further, Brother Jonathan, I'd just like to know, what is this lavish feast that you speak about in the title of your book? Who invites people to it, and who are the ones who are invited to come to this lavish feast?
The inspiration for the title comes from Proverbs 9, where it talks about wisdom preparing a feast and sending out her young women to call people to this, to call the simple to the feast. And so it's feast that wisdom prepares, in contrast to the woman folly, who only offers bread and water to those who accept her invitation. It's on the lavishness of it. The whole scene is lavish, from the building, from her house with the seven pillars, everything that she prepares. And how I interpret that for us is that the blessings that we look forward to in eternity are not just spiritual in nature, but they're physical. And of course, we have the Marriage Supper of the Lamb in particular to look forward to. And that is what is supposed to be pictured on the cover of the book. This preparation for this feast that we'll enjoy when we get to heaven. But more than that, it speaks to all the physical blessings that we'll enjoy in eternity. Of course, there'll be spiritual blessings, but they won't just be spiritual. A lot of people today, you know, they emphasize the spiritual in the way they ignore the promises of an incorruptible body, the promises of a new Jerusalem, the physical promises of heaven. Mm-hmm. It's almost as if they overlook that and give us the case that we'll just have spiritual blessings. And that's really how the whole amillennialism, the replacement theology got started, by Augustine, who really did not believe there'd be any physical blessings in heaven, really, or carnal banquets, as he called them, which is ridiculous, because if Jesus prepares a banquet, it's in no way going to be carnal, obviously. But anyways, and so wisdom invites the simple, and think those are the ones who haven't yet chosen the path of wisdom and are still vulnerable to what the woman folly offers. And really, what the woman folly offers here is just immorality, sexual immorality. Mm-hmm. But it really goes beyond that. It can be applied to any foolish choices that people make, the foolish choices that the simple are prone to make.
Yeah, and as you're sharing that, my mind races to what Jesus said in John 10:10, that the thief has come to steal, to kill, to destroy, and that's really what folly is after, by way of application of Proverbs 9, to kill, to steal, to destroy those that go down that path of destruction. And then it says, but I have come, that they may have life and have it abundantly. God wants us to experience that, as you call it, the lavishness of this relationship with Him. It is for eternity, and it is the physical, but it's also for the here and the now, as we get to enjoy this abundant life that we have in Christ Jesus right here, right now. That's a beautiful thing. Appreciate you sharing that heart behind even the title of the book. On page 16, as you're developing some of the arguments of your book and laying the groundwork for what is to come, you write that we must pay attention to the words of the biblical text if we're going to grow in wisdom. Why is this such a key starting point to properly understanding Bible prophecy in particular?
Well, as I mentioned before, in the book of Proverbs, there's such a key and vital connection between words and growing in insight and wisdom in God's way. The words of Scripture are really the building blocks for all that we believe. What are the basis do we have for our hope in the gospel, for our hope of eternal life? You know, why should it be the same when it comes to Bible prophecy? It's a matter of submitting to the text for all that we believe. And a lot of times, and probably one of the things that sparked my writing of the book was listening to pastors who were very what shall I say, you know, they were very submissive to the words of the text for the gospel, for the forgiveness of sins, and for all, for Christian living. But when it came to future things, they weren't submissive to the text. They didn't go by what the word said. And I think that also became sort of an impetus for me writing the book. You know, and really, when you get down to it, those who apply symbolical or subjective interpretations to Bible prophecy really disagree on the substance of major events in Bible prophecy. You know, for example, some say that Jesus returned in AD 70, while others say, nope, he's not coming back till the end of the age. Some say that the church age is the millennium, and others teach that the church will rule during a future millennium with Jesus returning afterwards. Some say that the rapture happens at the same time as the second coming, while others say that there's no such thing. In other words, there's a wide variance of what people believe who take the subjective or allegorical interpretation of Scripture. And yes, there are some disagreements in our camp who believe that Jesus is coming for us before the tribulation, and that the second coming happens afterwards, and that there's a thousand-year reign of Jesus after that that we call the millennium. There are disagreements on minor points, but the substance, the basic outlines of what we believe is the same for what we believe. But when you get away from the text, there's a wide variance of what people believe. And that's why we have to come back to the words of the text. That is what really prompted this book, is I was studying Proverbs and kept seeing the emphasis on words and how we need to depend on the words in the area of eschatology, Bible prophecy, just like we do for our hope of our sins being forgiven and eternal security.
Yes, amen. And why do you think there is such inconsistency among people and even pastors? Like you said, that they will preach it straight when it comes to the gospel. Then some of them, when it comes to Bible prophecy, they bring in spiritual and allegorical interpretations. Is it just the theological vein that they grew up in that they're holding on to? Or why do you think there is such inconsistency at times with certain groups?
You know, that has been a mystery to me. I've often wondered, I don't know if I have the answer to that. I think for some, as you say, it's what they grew up in, and they're so used to the millennial replacement theology vein that they don't want to depart from that. I think for others, they remain quiet on it because they don't want to rock the boat. They, you know, the church is growing. There's lots of people there. They don't want to rock the boat, but sometimes they don't realize that many in their congregation are hungering to hear what lies ahead for them. They're hungering for the hope of eternal life. They don't want to hear messages that end with forgiveness of sins and ignore eternal life. And so, but yeah, it really bugs me too that I've heard pastors that are so biblical when it comes to the gospel, but yet when it comes to the gospel future, they're not. And it's really difficult for them to understand.
Well, friends, we're visiting with author Jonathan Brentner. He's got a brand new resource, Invitation to a Lavish Feast, Following Wisdom's Path to the Pre-Tribulation Rapture. We've got so much more that we're going to unpack. And Jonathan, I love your chapter on how wisdom magnifies Jesus' name. Can you explain a little bit about how wisdom exalts the name of Jesus?
Okay. As we look for his appearing, our hope is focused on him, and it exalts the Savior rather than the church. Wisdom tells us that we must trust what the text of the Scripture reveals about the future, and that future always exalts the Savior. When it comes to the book of Revelation, when you look at the first verse, it says that it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's all about him. And I believe that from the first chapter to the very end, it's all about exalting Jesus. It's about exalting him as the head of the church. It's about exalting him as he pours out the judgments on the earth so that he can take the kingdom away from Satan and establish his kingdom. And you get to the second coming, that is probably the most magnifying event of Jesus' life, because here you have Jesus returning in this great display of power and magnificence and splendor with the saints behind him and probably angels with them at that. All of us coming together back in, I think it'll be the most spectacular event in all of human history up to that point. And it's no wonder that even Enoch knew about the second coming, according to the book of Jude. And so the Lord was talking about this event even before the Noahic flood. And so it's going to be a spectacular event. And that's why I believe that as we look at what Scripture really says about Jesus, about his appearing, about what it says about the tribulation, his second coming, and his kingdom, it exalts him as nothing else can do. And all the other viewpoints, I believe they fall far short in doing that.
Yes, that's right. And we are looking forward to seeing the culmination of all of these prophecies in the return of Christ as he begins to one by one defeat and dismantle all the enemies. And as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. It's hard for us to fathom, hard for us to imagine, but everything will be made right by Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that your book exalts the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, you can pick up your copy of Invitation to a Lavish Feast by giving us a call, 1-800-652-1144, or go online to swrc.com. Again, that's swrc.com. Jonathan, we look forward to continuing this conversation with you on tomorrow's program.
Oh, I do too. Thanks so much for having me on your show, Josh.
In a world filled with confusion about Bible prophecy, the book, Invitation to a Lavish Feast, offers clarity, comfort, and confident hope. Author Jonathan Brentner invites you on a powerful journey through Scripture, showing how the wisdom of God, personified in Jesus, guides us to the joyous truth of the pre-tribulation rapture. Rooted in the timeless wisdom of Proverbs and the unshakable promises of God's Word, this book cuts through the prophetic noise and centers your hope where it belongs, in Christ alone. Inside, you'll discover how biblical wisdom grounds our hope in Scripture, interpreted with the original intent of its authors, highlights Jesus' central role in end times prophecy and the book of Revelation, and aligns our future with God's heart for both Israel and the church. The lavish feast isn't just symbolic. It's the glorious marriage supper of the Lamb, where believers will celebrate in transformed, immortal bodies alongside their Savior. In these uncertain times, let this book strengthen your faith, lift your eyes, and remind you of the unimaginable joy to come. Order your copy of Invitation to a Lavish Feast when you call 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. You can also order this outstanding book at our website, swrc.com. Rediscover the beauty of your prophetic hope with the book, Invitation to a Lavish Feast, 1-800-652-1144. Time for some wisdom-filled encouragement. That means it's time for Living in Today's World with Dr. Greg Patton.
You know, the question might be, how are you different now that you are saved? So how is your Christian walk? What is your Christian walk? Are you different now that you are saved? Your overall lifestyle? I had a dramatic conversion back in 1974, and as a result of that, our story even was told on the worldwide broadcast called Unshackled. For me, again, the guy who was nearly an alcoholic stopped drinking. The guy that smoked 4 packs of cigarettes a day stopped smoking. The guy who couldn't say a few sentences without swearing, like a sailor. You've heard that term before. Yep, stop swearing. And we're good 50 years later. The Christian walk. What's that all about? You know, the Bible does not use that phrase, Christian walk, at all. However, the New Testament does explain to Christians how we should walk in faith. A walk in this context is a metaphor for our practically daily living. How are you doing in your neck of the woods? The Christian life is a journey, and we all have to walk it. We are to make a consistent progress, I think, in our faith. Are you better today than you were last month in some areas? How about last year or 10 years ago? We should see something happening, right? The Christian walk involves, of course, Christ-likeness, to be like Jesus. Christians are people who follow Jesus Christ. Whoever says that he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Oh boy, that's 1 John 2:6. Are you walking as Jesus would walk today? Would he go the places that you went this week? And speaking of suffering, Peter said, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you," there it is, "an example that you should follow in his steps," 1 Peter 2:21. Believers have God the Holy Spirit indwelling them. You know, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that Holy Spirit, he will lead them in the way that they ought to go. You believe that, don't you? The Christian walk then involves righteousness. Romans 8:4 explains that God's purpose is that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You used to live according to the flesh before Jesus. Don't you feel as though God is too busy or has more important things to do in this old world than concentrate a minute on you? When you're a child of God, he always has time for you. Know that the Christian walk is blessed. Psalm 1, verse 6, "The Lord watches over the way of the righteous." That's you. You know, if you're not a Christian today, we encourage you to pray to God, confess to God your sin, and place your faith in the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. You begin your Christian walk, and you have the assurance that you do have eternal life.
I want to encourage you to order a copy of Jonathan Brentner's book, Invitation to a Lavish Feast. In a world filled with confusion about Bible prophecy, this book offers clarity, comfort, and confident hope. Author Jonathan Brentner invites you on a powerful journey through Scripture, showing how the wisdom of God, personified in Jesus, guides us to the joyous truth of the pre-tribulation rapture. In these uncertain times, let this book strengthen your faith, lift your eyes, and remind you of the unimaginable joy to come. Invitation to a Lavish Feast. Order your copy today when you call 1-800-652-1144. You can also order this book at our website, swrc.com. Rediscover the beauty of your prophetic hope with the book Invitation to a Lavish Feast. 1-800-652-1144. Tomorrow, Jonathan Brentner will help us continue to rediscover the beauty of our prophetic hope. Watchmen on the Wall is a production of Southwest Radio Ministries and is supported by faithful listeners like you. For more information, please visit our website, swrc.com.